sunrise service in the morning, and then one service later on in the morning, and I didn't expect everybody to be here, didn't ask them to be here, but I sure wanted to be here. I just was going to be somewhere if I'd been here by myself. I just can't stand it. I'm sorry. I just can't stand it to dismiss the service, and I know it's a hardship on you. Faithful people say, oh, why do they do that? I'm sorry, but I'm not in the way. Brother Justin, when you come preach to us, look forward to these young preacher boys. God uses these young men to spur us on, and God calls them to preach, expects us to give them a place to preach. I remember at Hooper's Creek, as I was called to preach a long time ago, Brother Lawrence Rhodes always gave me the opportunity to preach, and I appreciate that. And that was a lesson for me to let our preacher boys, as God calls them, to let them preach, and then God sends them out. That's his plan. We miss them when they're gone, but sure do enjoy them while they're here. Brother Justin, if you'll preach to us, my brother.
John chapter 19 tonight. Starting verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Lord, thank you for Easter. Father, thank you for Calvary, for the cross. Lord, for Jesus, for the blood. Lord, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the blood. It's all about the cross. Nothing more, nothing less. Lord, help me tonight. Help your people tonight. Lord, we love you, and we'll thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this isn't the message per se tonight, but just as a side note, if you want to call it, is that the title that Pilate gave Jesus, the sign that they would put over that cross whenever they would crucify someone. It was that person's accusation of what crime they had committed against the government or against someone else, their fellow citizen. And that accusation, in Jesus' case, we know, was where he was the King of the Jews, but they did it in a mocking way instead of you really are the King of the Jews. But so what that sign represented for each person that was ever crucified was that person's testimony. That was the last thing that that people that would walk by and see that person being crucified, that was what they remembered them by. They remembered them on that cross, and they remembered what that sign above them said that they had done. And so that was that person's testimony, and they tried to ruin Jesus' testimony. The chief priests and the elders, they tried to come by and they tried to get Pilate to change what he had wrote. And it's just a representation and a reminder to us tonight that our testimony is important, and our testimony is people, that's what we're known by, is our testimony. And the fact that Pilate, even though Pilate was in the wrong, Pilate still didn't change it. So we can still take from that the fact that whatever testimony God's given us, we need to do what we can to guard it and to keep that testimony, so that people remember us by a good testimony and not a bad testimony. Because our testimony will live on for till time ends, until the last person that ever knew us, or even the last person that ever heard about us from someone else, until they die. Our body's temporary, but our testimony is almost literally for forever. But that's not the message tonight. What I'm interested in tonight is the title. Not the title of Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, but just the word title. The title that Pilate gave Jesus, and the question that I think that the Lord would have me to ask y'all tonight, what he would ask me tonight, is what title would we put above Jesus? Say, what do you mean, preacher? I mean this in the fact of when I was reading through the story of the crucifixion these last few weeks, I began to think about, and usually when I read text, I try and put myself in the place of that person, no matter who it is, to try and do my best to understand exactly what they were going through, how they were feeling, what may have been going through their head. And so as I began to read the crucifixion story, I was put in my place, in myself in the place of Pilate, in Mary, the disciples, Judas, the soldiers, whoever you may. And tonight what I'm interested in is what these people, if they could put that sign above Jesus on the cross, what would they have put? And then also in response to that, what would Jesus, if Jesus would not have accused them, Jesus' message to them was, I love you no matter who they were, if he could have put something above the cross on him. Because that's what the cross was. It was God's love letter to us saying, I love you. But if Jesus had the right to accuse them of anything he wanted to, because they were doing him nothing but wrong. And so I'm interested in what Jesus may have said to them as well. And these people are in no particular order, but the first person is Pilate, just for the fact that he's in our text tonight. Now we know if we had put our place for Pilate, we would have known that Pilate, he was the governor, he was the ruler, he was the person that after Jesus had been taken to Annas and to the high priest, he would have been brought to Pilate. And we know that Pilate, it says that three times in the account of John, that he says, he told them that I find no fault in them. He was the man that his wife told him to have nothing to do with the man because she had been warned in a dream. The man that tried to wash himself of Jesus' death, of his crucifixion, by trying to wash his hands in the water and saying his blood's not on me, all this other stuff that wasn't holding any water. Pilate, he had no backbone, he had no spine, he had nothing, but he did nothing but give in to those people who wanted to have Jesus killed, even though that he said three times, I find no fault in the man, even though he could find nothing that Jesus had done wrong, even though the more he talked to Jesus, the more he found out that Jesus was innocent, the more he believed that Jesus was innocent, and the more that he believed he was the Son of God. So if Pilate could have put a title above Jesus other than the one that he wrote down just because he did that because that's what the other people wanted him to do, I think he would have put scapegoat, or he would have put cover up, or he would have put keep me in power. Because by Pilate putting him on the cross, even though he was innocent, Pilate was crucifying him, and Pilate was covering up his own sin, and Pilate was covering up his inept and his inability to rule and to govern the people the way he should have. And he was doing nothing but wrong. He was covering his backside, basically. Because he knew that if he let Jesus go, they probably would have put him up on the cross. But so what, now Jesus, he was on that cross, he was telling Pilate, I love you. But what, if he would have accused Pilate of something, what would he have accused Pilate of? He probably would have said, Pilate, you're nothing but spineless and you're guilty just like the rest of them. You know that I'm innocent. You're the reason I'm up here. You're just as guilty as them. You have no spine. You have no backbone. You're nothing. You're just letting me die up here. But as a result, you're letting yourself die as well. So the second person, and this is in no particular order, but the people that when Jesus walked in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when they were waving those palm branches on him and saying Hosanna and saying, they were calling him King and Lord and Savior and all these other things, and they were right. But these people, what they didn't realize that they were doing is that they were preparing the sacrifice that Jesus was. Because in the Old Testament law, when you would sacrifice a lamb, we know that it had to be spotless and blameless and without blemish. It had to be perfect. And so if you knew you had to have a lamb that was perfect, and if you were a poor person and you only had just a couple, wouldn't you do everything you could to protect that lamb? Wouldn't you do everything you could to keep that lamb clean and to keep it from any wolf or coyote or dog or anything else or any person that would try to steal it? You, like they did, how they put those palm branches to fan Jesus and to keep him cool, and they put their coats down so that he wouldn't get dirty walking into the city. That's what they were doing. It was that representation, that pictology of in the Old Testament where they would protect that lamb. But we all know that didn't last. We know that those people later on, they were persuaded by the chief priests and by the Pharisees and by the Sadducees to say crucify him, to ask him to be crucified and to be killed. And so what were those people, if they could put something above Jesus, what do you think they would put? They would put phony. They would put fraud. They would just put crucify him, just simply crucify him above the sign, because that's what they said more than anything else. They just cried, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They said, Jesus, you're nothing but a phony. You're nothing but a fake. Yeah, we thought you were the Son of God. We thought you the Messiah walking in a few days ago. But now we know you're nothing but an imposter and you're nothing but a blasphemer. That's what they were saying to Jesus when they put him up on that cross. And when Jesus was on that cross, when he was stretched out, he said the same thing to them he was saying to Pilate. He was saying, I love you. I forgive you. But if he would have accused them of something, if he could have accused them of something, what would he have accused them of? He could have called them fake. He could have called them betrayers. He could have said, you people are nothing but weak in faith and you have no faith. That's what he could have said to them, and he would have been just, and he would have been right in doing so. But he said, I love you, to them instead. So the third person in the story of the crucifixion is Judas. Now, we know Judas was the devil from the beginning, but Judas, he was one of the disciples, one of those people that heard Jesus pray firsthand, one of those people that ate with Jesus and communed with Jesus, slept with Jesus every day of his life, went anywhere that Jesus went, one of those people that saw Jesus perform those miracles, one of those people that saw Jesus do nothing but good, to be sinless and blameless and spotless and to love people. He rebuked those people and needed rebuking the religious leaders, but those people who were weak and who needed him, he was nothing but gentle and kind to them. Jesus saw all of this. Yet all Judas saw in Jesus was he saw a dollar sign. That's all he saw in Jesus was a big old fat dollar sign. If he would have put a sign above the cross on Jesus, he would have put just a big dollar sign. He would have put commodity. He would have put item. He would have put for sale. He would have put worthless, nothing to me. You can be bought, you can be sold. That's what he would have put on Jesus. That's what Judas would have put. And if Judas hadn't went out and hung himself, Jesus was still saying, I love you, Judas. And he still would have forgave Judas. But if there was any accusation that Jesus could have made against Judas, he would have called him a backstabber, and he would have told him that you sold out to me. But he didn't. He hung up there and said, I love you. Instead of calling him a backstabber, instead of putting Judas in his place, instead of telling Judas what he deserved, instead of telling Judas what he was going to get and what he missed out on, he was hanging up there saying, I love you, instead of calling him a backstabber. You say, so what about, who else in this story? How about those soldiers? Now, some of those soldiers, I don't know, some of those soldiers, I'm sure they were just following orders. They were in the military and they were just doing simply what they were told to do. Some of them probably, I'm sure, did not like what they were doing because they were going beyond the typical beating and mutilating of the person. Some of them probably enjoyed doing it to Jesus, I'm sure, for various reasons. But you think about, you put yourself in the place of those soldiers, and we all know the story of what they did to him, how that after Judas sold him out and they came and took Jesus captive, and how they took him to Pilate and to the governor. And how we know that how they spit on him and how they blindfolded him and how they put the reed in his hand and hit him over the head and told him to prophesy and who hit you. And how that we know that they took that whip and they beat Jesus and they pulled that flesh out of him. How that they marred him beyond the visage of a man. We know all of that. How they put the crown of thorns on him. How they just made him to the point of death. How they put that cross on him and made him carry that cross up that hill. And how they got Simon the Cyrene to help him carry that cross, which probably really didn't do anything but make it harder on Jesus, because he probably picked it up, the backside of it, and that took the weight that was on the ground and put it on Jesus more. So they did all of these things to Jesus. They beat him. We know that he was bleeding. He was marred. He was bloody. He had flesh hanging off him. He had nerves hanging out of his body, I'm sure. They plucked his beard out. They did all these things to Jesus. And they made him march up that hill to Calvary. And we know that they laid him down. They put those nails in him, in his hands and in his feet.
And we know that after he was dead, they put that spear in his side just to make sure that he was dead. And we know that they didn't break a bone in his body like the scripture said. And we know that the blood and the water came out of Jesus. Oh, and by the way, in case you didn't know, I did a little bit of research on blood. And for those of y'all who are in the medical profession, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but this is nothing deep. But when you study the blood in the heart, the blood is made up of about four or five different things. Two of those things are red and white blood cells. You know what those blood cells do? The red blood cells, they provide oxygen to the body. When the blood comes back into the heart after it's went out, it gets reoxygenated. It gets new life put into it so it can go back out into the body and keep your organs and your muscles and tendons and everything else functioning. And the white blood cells, you know what they do? They fight off diseases. They're immunity cells. They fight off sin. When Jesus' blood was coming out, that's literally what he was doing. He was literally pumping oxygen into the world. He was literally pumping oxygen down that cross onto the ground, onto those people. He was literally pumping out white blood cells that was saying, here, this will protect you from sin. This will cover you from sin. This will fight off sin. And that heart, when you study that heart, it's got four chambers to it. But you know what surrounds those four chambers? It's a protective layer called the pericardial sac, I believe is how you pronounce it. And you know how many layers it's made up of? It's made up of three layers. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost protecting your heart. So when Jesus' blood was spilled out and his heart was pierced, that's what was happening there on Calvary. That's what was happening on that tree. That's what was spilling out on that cross. Was those red blood cells and white blood cells. But see, you think about those soldiers and you think about Jesus. And we know that after the earthquake happened, after God sent the earthquake and he made it dark, we know that the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. So if they could have put a sign on Jesus before all that happened, what would they have put? They would have just said, you're a victim and you're weak. And you're pathetic and you're just another number that we're crucifying, that we're going to throw in the ground later. But after that, if they could have changed their mind, and they did, they would have just put Son of God above him hanging on that cross for everybody walking by to see. Because in the text it says that many people walked by because it was just outside the city. All those people would have saw Son of God above Jesus on that cross. And when Jesus was hanging up there, he was just telling them, I love you too. When he laid down that cross and they were on top of him driving those nails into him that were really about the size of railroad spikes, he was telling them, I love you. So he didn't need a sign for them. He could physically and literally tell them, I love you. But if he was going to put a sign above them, if he could have accused them of doing him any wrong, which they were, he could have just simply put murder above them. He could have put murder, you're murdering me, you're murdering my testimony, you're murdering my life, literally. But he just told him, I love you anyways. You say, how do you know that? You weren't there, you didn't hear him talking to him. All the preaching that Jesus did to people and the witnessing and the testifying he did to them, do you not think that he would have went ahead and done it to them too, to his last dying breath? The first words out of his mouth on the cross were, Father, forgive them. So of course, he's going to say, I love you to them. He's going to show them that love of God. You think about Mary, not Jesus' mother Mary, but one of the other Marys, the Mary that before he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when they were out having supper at Bethany, the woman that took that alabaster box of spikenard, and the woman that broke it and anointed Jesus' feet, and she took her hairs and she wiped his feet, the woman that worshiped Jesus while Martha was busy serving, and we know that that shows us there's a time and a place to serve, but there's also a time and a place to worship. When Jesus is in the house, it's time to worship, and serving can go aside. But Judas makes the comment whenever she breaks that saying, and he makes the comment that Jesus couldn't that have been used to go and help the poor because it was worth like 300 pence. And a pence, when you study that word, a pence is roughly one day's worth of wages. So basically she spent 10 months worth of her wages anointing Jesus' feet and wiping him, anointing his body for the coming crucifixion of him. But Judas made the comment that couldn't it be used for the poor, even though that he didn't really mean that. Because see, Judas was in charge of the purse of the disciples. And so Judas wanted nothing just other than to steal it. So what could Mary put up on that cross? If Pilate would have let Mary put something up on that cross, what would she would have put? I think she would have put something like "Master" and "Priceless" and "Worth it." Because I don't care if you make minimum wage or you make $100 an hour. If you spend almost an entire year's salary on something, it's pretty important to you. She was saying, "Jesus, you're worth it to me. I love you, and I just want to praise you and worship you, and I'll get back to the servant a little bit later, but right now, you're worth all this. This isn't worth anything to me. It's worth a lot more to me just putting it on you and giving it to you than trying to take it out and do something with it for the next 10 months. And when Jesus was up on that cross, he was telling her, "I love you too." But if he could have put something on the sign above him, what would he have said to Mary? He probably would have said, just simply said a description of her, humble. What else can you say about a woman who would take that much money, something that precious, and just put it all at his feet for those few precious moments? With all those other people watching, she didn't care what they thought or what they said. She probably knew that they were going to question her and murmur against her and say, "Why in the world did you do that? You know how valuable that is, right? You know how little money you make, right?" But she didn't care. He would have just said, "Humble. Humble." You think about those disciples. Those disciples that left everything. Those disciples, that some of them had pretty good jobs, some of them didn't have so great a job. But they left their job, they left their family to follow Jesus. This man that they just saw walking out someday, just out on the seashore, out in the street somewhere, they just saw him and they said, "I want to follow you." And he asked them to follow him, to leave everything behind, and they went with him. These people that were just like Judas, they saw the miracles. They saw him feed the 5,000. They saw him feed the thousands the other time. They saw him raise Lazarus up from the dead. They saw him raise up the lame man. They saw him heal the blind man. They saw him bring back that Jairus' daughter from all these miracles that Jesus did. They saw all these things. These people that went out and they preached the gospel, they saw Jesus cast out demons and devils. They saw him do all of these wondrous things that the mind can hardly fathom. It boggles the mind to think about the fact that yes, Jesus was God, but it's still hard to imagine he was able to do these things on earth, because we don't have that in our day. We believe it, but sometimes it's hard to picture in our mind. But these people that literally had Jesus' breath on them. John the Baptist, the one that laid his head in Jesus' bosom. These people that literally saw Jesus break the bread. These people that were up on the mountain with Jesus when the Old Testament greats came down, and they saw them, and then they saw nothing but Jesus. These people that heard God the Father speak from heaven, that heard them saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." These people that when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, that his blood became as great drop. Sweat became as great drops of blood. These people that heard God's voice thunder down when Jesus was saying, "Not my will but thine." I'm paraphrasing here, but "let you get glory, God." And he said, "I have, and I will get more." These people, but yet these people were just like us. They show our weaknesses. These people, that even though all of that, at the end, most of them were nowhere to be found when Jesus was being tried. When Jesus was at the crucial point in his life, the point where he needed the most help, the most support, the most prayer, most of them were nowhere to be found. But when Jesus was hanging on that cross, he was saying, "I love you," to them. And he was saying, "Don't you give up and don't you quit and keep on going. And everything I told you was true. None of it was a lie." So what could have they said about Jesus? They would have just called him Master and Teacher and King and Servant and the Mighty God. But what could have Jesus accused them of? He could have told them that, "You left me when I needed you." But I kind of think he would have called him a friend. How could you not, with those people that had been there with him? Those people that had lived with him? those people he had taught, those people that were like brothers to him, those people that he was like, that he was a father figure to, he would have just simply called him a friend. Said, I love you, friend, and I forgive you, friend, because we know that later on he did. And even those that said that they wouldn't believe until they saw him, he still appeared to them. And even though they said, I don't need to touch you, Lord. Just seeing you is enough. I know it. He would have just said, I love you anyways, even though you didn't believe me at first. So who else? What about Barabbas? Well, you can say a whole lot about Barabbas. Barabbas was a thief. Barabbas was a murderer. And Barabbas tried to overthrow the government. That's why he was in prison. So the man, probably one of the most hated men in all of the city, is down there in prison. And we all know the story. We know how that Jesus took Barabbas' place. Barabbas was released for Jesus to go in and be crucified in his place. We know all this. We know how they cried for Barabbas to be released. We know how they accused Jesus of doing everything when he had done nothing, and they let Barabbas go for doing basically the worst crimes that the Roman government had at the time. We all know that story. We know how Barabbas was released and Jesus was put on his cross for him. We know how Jesus hung between those two thieves that Barabbas should have been hanging on. We know that they whipped Jesus when Barabbas should have been the one getting whipped, and all those things that they had done to him. What do you think Barabbas would have put above Jesus' cross if he would have had the chance? I think Barabbas probably would have stuck around and he would have saw what was going on, because he wanted to see what this person had done so bad that they would be willing to let him go after he'd already killed people and tried to overthrow the government. I think he would have probably stuck around and he would have found out it was Jesus and who Jesus was. He probably knew who Jesus was already. I don't know how you couldn't know about Jesus living in that city, as much uproar as he was causing. But he probably would have put innocent and spotless and took my place among any number of other things on that cross. He would have said, Jesus, you're innocent. That should be me up there. I'm sorry. He probably would have said, y'all got the wrong person. He's been wrongly accused. I'm the sinner. I'm the one that's supposed to be on the cross. And when Jesus was hanging up there, he was telling Barabbas too, I love you. He wasn't saying, Barabbas, I'm angry at you, I'm mad at you, I'm upset at you, I'm up here when you should be instead. I should be walking away, and you should be the one up here watching me walk away scot-free, because I've done nothing wrong but be righteous and holy and sovereign the whole time I've been alive. But he was saying, I love you. But if he could have made an accusation to Barabbas, what do you think he would have said? He probably would have told Barabbas, you stole my freedom. But he was saying, I love you, to Barabbas. What about those thieves? Those thieves that were hanging on the cross on each side of Jesus. Those thieves that they both started out railing on him and mocking him and blaspheming him and making fun of him, saying, if you're really the Son of God, go ahead and bring yourself down and bring us down. And we know that one thief that was on the right-hand side eventually became a believer and rebuked the one on the left, saying basically, shut your mouth. Can't you see that we're in the same situation he is? Can't you see you're not doing any good? And he saw Jesus for who he was. And we know that Jesus told him that he would be in paradise with him that day. And we know that thief on the left died and went to hell. Those thieves that were so close to Jesus, I don't know how close they had the crosses to each other, but those thieves that were so close to Jesus that there was no mistaking, they knew exactly every word that came out of Jesus' mouth when he was on that cross. They heard all those, even if the people standing around didn't hear the sayings, they heard all the sayings that Jesus said on the cross. They could probably smell Jesus. They were so close to him. They could see the sweat and the blood coming off of him. They could see the blood running down the cross that was coming out of Jesus' back. And they could probably hear Jesus' agony and his cries from all the nerves being broke open and all the nerves rubbing against the splinters of that cross. They could see where the nails literally went through his hands and through his feet. They could see the wounds that he made. They were just so close. They were as close to Jesus as you could get. But Jesus was hanging there and he was telling them, I love you. Just like he was telling all these other people that I love you. Just like he was telling us those thousands of years ago that he loves us. But if he could have accused those thieves of something, what could he have said? He could have called the one just simply, that he was a blasphemer instead of calling Jesus the blasphemer, that he was the one in the wrong. He could have told the one that simply that if you don't get right and repent, you're going to go to hell. Because we know that he already told the other one, you're going to be with me in paradise. He could have went ahead and just damned that one on the left to hell. Just went ahead and because he didn't even want to hear him rail against him on that cross. He didn't want to have to deal with hearing that with all the physical pain and the mental anguish that he was going with. He could have went ahead and just killed him right there on the spot. Just had the thought, and that man could have died right there and sent him to hell. But he didn't. He let him finish his life and kept giving him another chance, hoping that he would see the light and come to Jesus. Because that's what he was doing. He was telling that thief that he loved him. Just one more, and then I'll be getting to my point here tonight. What about those other people that were around the cross? Those women that we find in the text that are always seem to be there when most of the disciples aren't even there. There was John the Baptist was there, we know that. And there was a few other people, mostly those women that were there, those men, women that always ministered to Jesus, that always took care of Jesus, that no doubt fed Jesus and clothed Jesus and did everything that they could to help Jesus. Those people that weren't ashamed of Jesus. Those people that when those disciples went running the other way, they went running to the cross. Those people that followed Jesus all the way up Calvary to the cross. Those people that didn't run when the Roman soldiers came to get him. Those people that didn't run when they beat him and scourged him and mocked him. Those people that ran right behind the soldiers up to the cross following him, trying to do anything they could to ease the pain for Jesus and to ease the suffering for him. Those people that no doubt probably tried to give him water to drink and do who knows what else to him to help him. Those people that supported Jesus. Those people that were the true believers and the truth, not saying the disciples and Mary and all those weren't, but the people that were with him to the very end. Those people that had the most faith. Those people that followed him no matter what, that didn't give in, that didn't quit, that didn't back down, that were not intimidated. Because they knew who Jesus was. And they knew what Jesus could do. And they knew what Jesus had done for them already and what he could do for everybody else on the face of the earth. What would he have said to those people? What could they have put above the cross, above Jesus? I think they would have just simply put, in all caps, Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't need an explanation or a description or a title. Jesus says everything Jesus needs to say. That's why the world hates him. Because you don't have to say anything but Jesus. You don't have to say anything about the cross, anything about Calvary, anything about sin, anything about the Bible. You just have to say Jesus. And they get ticked off about it because they know who Jesus is and they know what Jesus did and they know what Jesus is all about. That's all they would have had to put above the cross above him was simply Jesus in all caps. And what would Jesus would have said to them? Well, obviously, we know he was saying, I love you to them. I think he would have said, thank you. And then he would have called them heirs, because that's what they were. He would have told them, you don't realize it, what you're going to inherit soon. You're being faithful down here, and you're taking all this ridicule and this mocking, and these people most, no doubt, as they come by and they ridicule and mock me, and you're being mocked yourself saying, what are you doing? He's on the cross. He can't do anything. He's not coming down. He can't save you. Can't you see that? But he was saying that you're an heir, and you don't realize what's about to happen for you. You don't realize what's about to happen when I take that blood to the mercy seat for you. And you don't realize what's about to happen, how that I'm making the way for you to heaven. That's what he would have said to them. But here's my point tonight. What if I could put a sign above the cross, what would I put? I think I'd start out with Savior. For the simple fact that when I was a 14-year-old kid, he came by here and he saved my ever-dying soul and pulled me out of hell. That preacher came by that night and he wasn't preaching some And you get saved no matter what kind of sermon it is. It don't have to be, it can be the most pastoral sermon or it can be the most fire and brimstone sermon you ever heard. But if God's on it, if that's your night and He convicts you, it don't matter. You can get saved by the preacher preaching about the Ten Commandments or the fruits of the Spirit or hell or heaven or whatever. But that preacher came by that night and he was preaching about hell and I knew I didn't want to go and I knew I was going. So I got saved that night. And so I think the first thing I would just put is Savior above it. And nothing else really needs to be said because that covers it all. But I'm just going to take a couple more just because I want to and because He's worth it. I think I'd put Provider above Him. For all those times He's took care of me. For all those times I've never had to go hungry a day in my life. I've never once had to walk anywhere. I've never once had to go in my closet and pull out something to wear that was dirty or smelly or had holes ripped in it. I've never had to come to church in torn blue jeans or a ratty old shirt. If that's all you got, then bless God, come on in. But I've always been able to come in something dressed nice. I've always been able to go places. I've always had a place to lay my head down at night. I've never had to worry about somebody coming in the middle of the night and killing me or my family. I've been blessed to be able to go and see this land that God made just like that, just by speaking into existence, to see all the beauty that He's made. So I think I'd call Him Provider. And if I could put another one, I think I'd put Healer. Say, what do you mean? Everybody has different types of healing. Number one, obviously, my spiritual healing, healing my sin, but also my physical healing. See, a lot of y'all don't know. Some of y'all do who've known me since I was a kid, but a lot of y'all don't know. I was born with craniosynostosis, and I can barely spell that. But basically, I was born with those soft spots in my head. I was born where my sutures were already closed up. So basically, my head was going to be deformed, and I was going to be mentally handicapped. It was going to be a fairly young age. It was somewhere in elementary school, I believe, the doctors told my parents. And I believe my parents told me they were just talking to me about it. And at the time, the doctor said I was the second worst case he had ever seen. And this wasn't just some doctor, just some who knows doctor. This doctor at the time, he was at the University of Virginia. And last I checked, he's the head of the medical department at the University of Yale. So the guy knew what he was talking about. I was so bad that they wanted to put me in a textbook for medical students. But by His grace, I ain't much of nothing standing up here tonight, but I am what I am because Healer is above Him on that cross. How about Burden Bearer? For all those times that the things of this life, and I've had a blessed life, I'm not complaining at all. I've had a great life and a grand life, and I have nothing to complain about. But those times when some of those burdens come by, and they weigh you down, and they get heavier and heavier. He don't do nothing but come by and pick them up off of you. He don't just pick them up off of you. He takes them up in one arm, and He takes you up in the other arm. So that because you're tired from carrying those burdens, He just carries you on again until you can get back on your own feet and keep on going on. So I think I'd call Him Burden Bearer tonight. How about Friend? What about Friend? Who in here don't have a friend? We've all got friends. We may just have one or two. We may have 100, but we all got friends. But there ain't no friend of mine that can go everywhere with me. There ain't no friend of mine that knows everything that you go through. There ain't no friend of yours you can be driving down the road at 6 o'clock in the morning or 12 o'clock at night, driving down the road to work or driving halfway across the country. And there ain't no friend that can just come by and get in the seat next to you and just cuddle up next to you and say, hey, how you doing? And just love on you a little bit. There ain't no friend that can come by you When you're laying in bed at night and thoughts may be racing through your head and you don't know where you're going to go, and he just comes by and gets in bed next to you and says, "Hey, buddy, I'm right here." I put friend above him. And how about y'all? What about you, Pastor? I think you put faithful, wouldn't you? For all those years pastoring, you put faithful. Taking care of you and your family. What about you, Misty? I think you'd put healer, wouldn't you? Because that little girl wasn't supposed to walk. And she walks and she runs up to me all the time. And she gives me a hug. There's some days when she just, I think, likes to get on me and ignores me. But those days when she runs up to me and just hugs me. What about the rest of y'all? We could all go through around the room tonight. And we could all testify to what we put above the cross. But the question, I think, the two questions we need to ask ourselves tonight is, what would I put above the cross? And he's saying, "I love you," hanging on that cross. But just like the other people in the text, if he can make an accusation, what could he make one? And what would it be? That's the two questions I think he would ask us tonight. And Pastor, I'm done.
The title I'd put above this message tonight is refreshing. Refreshing. If you're a young man, preach the gospel from his heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Thank you, my brother. Would you stand? Your heads are bowed. The question's been asked. We can't go back 2,000 years and that's not the implication. But whatever title you'd put above his name in that, altar's open. You can come tell him, what's he done for you? What does he mean to you? Are you thankful to him? Would you come burden bearer? I like that. He ever refused to bear your burdens? Take your sorrows. By his stripes we're healed. God, for the privilege of hearing more and more about Jesus. Never get tired of hearing it. It's refreshing. The disciples, the religious crowd had a lot of titles for them. Unlearned, ignorant, didn't bother them whatsoever. And the world will give us all kinds of titles, and that doesn't bother me a bit. But I'm really interested in what title the Lord will give me. Would he call you and I his friend? Were we there for him and for others? Paul learned and taught me so much. He taught me later on in his life that his ministry was not about him. Never was. It was about others. And that's what the Lord showed me in these last years of my life. I'm 74 years old. That my ministry is about others. Young preacher boy tonight. And his brother that preached Wednesday night and stood up here and proclaimed what God thinks about sin with the boldness I haven't heard in years. For their dad, it preached Sunday night a week ago with Holy Ghost conviction. That's what my life's about. Helping others. And this morning, Brother Gunn preached about the death of a king. You say, "Well, you're a pastor, you ought to preach more." No, my life's about ministry of others. Helping someone else. What's your ministry about? God has a mystery for every one of us. Thank God, thank God, thank God for Calvary. The old rugged cross. I love things that's permanent, that never change. That's why I like math so good in school. English language changes. You can write almost a perfect essay paper and give it to the professor, and he won't know what to do with it. I wrote one in college about faith, and the professor handed it back and said, I don't know how to handle this. But thank God, thank God. It doesn't matter what you and I think or the world thinks, it's what he thinks and what we think of him. Thank God, thank God. Anyone have a word in that? Testimony of what God's put on your heart. Celebration day. Death and resurrection of a king. Praise the Lord. And for all the preachers God gave us, for Brother David, and oh, he's been so good to us. Just name back through the years how many God has sent. You know why God sent him here? He knew we'd pray for him. He knew we'd give him the opportunity to preach. And then he sends them out. Well, if I would stand up here and never give him an opportunity to preach, he wouldn't call anymore. And your opportunity, man, as a church, is to pray for them. Are they perfect? No, and neither are we. Thank God they preach and proclaim the gospel. Not ashamed of the gospel. Anyone? Oh, it's been a good day. It is a good day. Thank God, thank God. Brother Wayne, would you come up here, please, and pray for us? It's so good to have you with us, Wayne Owen.